A phrase that parents sometimes use, but it's usually a bad idea, is do as I say, not as I do. It's something you use a lot because we recognize I'm not always doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. It might be as simple as eat your vegetables even if I'm not, or make sure that you are taking care of this issue even if sometimes I forget to. But it's not very effective, because we know actions speak louder than words. That's actually why Simon Says is effective, right? Because you're saying one thing, but you're doing something else, and you trick people into following what you do instead of following what you say. Because in many ways, it's just we're trained to follow what we see in other people. We're always learning from examples. We learn how to speak from those around us, which is why we tend to have accents based upon where we grew up, because we talk like the people that were there where we grew up. And sometimes you even have people change their accent as they move somewhere else and begin to talk like the people around them. Teens, as they move from being kids to being teens, often they move from wanting to be like mom and dad and imitating mom and dad and then saying, I want to be my own person. And what do they do when they say, I want to be my own person? Start being like everyone else around them. Right? It's not that they've stopped imitating someone, they've just started imitating someone else. They've started following a different example. And as Christians, how are we supposed to learn what it means to be a Christian? How are we supposed to know how Christians are to live? And the answer is, we look at God's word, but we also need people who live out Christianity to look at. We need patterns and examples that we can follow. We need to be around other mature believers so that we can know what it means to follow Christ. And in many ways, as a believer, the question isn't, will we follow an example? The question is, what example will we follow? And in the passage we're looking at this evening in Philippians, Paul is urging the Philippians to make sure they find and follow the right examples. So if you would open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I actually want to read through this chapter just to remind us of the context, because I know it's been a while since we were in the details of Philippians. And so we're going to be focusing in on a few verses towards the end of the chapter, but I want to read the whole section to kind of remind us. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And now we come to the passage we're going to begin focusing on this evening. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping,
They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. In verse 17, Paul gives an appeal to the Philippians, calls out to them, brothers, family, this is what I want you to do. Join in following my example. Could literally be become fellow imitators. And the word for fellow imitators, as far as we know, seems to be that Paul essentially made it up. No one ever used that particular word before. And though there's some debate about exactly what he means, I think largely what he's saying is, all of you get together. You're fellows in this. And so you are joining with each other and imitating me, which fits very well in the emphasis that he's given throughout this letter. If you were here last week, you remember one of the things that Paul's emphasizing is unity, having the same mind, having the same spirit. And so he says, all right, so all of you, work together towards this. Join together in doing what? In imitating me and following me. In saying it this way, looking at my life and my pattern, embracing it and seeking to live it out. Imitate me. Because Paul's life is an example. He's following my example. It's a pattern. It's a model. He's saying, if you want to know what your life should look like, look at mine. See what I do. And you have seen what I do. I've lived with you. You've observed my life. I gave you this pattern. I gave you this example. And I think it probably is something that Paul would say, I did it by living with you, and I just kind of told you again what my life was about. The passage we just read in chapter 3, a lot of what Paul's doing is saying, this is where I came from, and this is where I am right now. This is the kind of mindset I have. This is the kind of attitude I have. And I want you to follow in this. That the pattern he's given, think of it this way, is a pattern of discipleship that is marked by the cross and then glory. It's the same kind of pattern Paul said Jesus gave us in chapter 2. That Jesus didn't seek to serve himself, but humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even a cross kind of death, a death marked by the cross, and therefore God highly exalted him. And Paul says, I look at the things I had, and I look and I say, those are all loss. And I've actually suffered the loss of all things. I have put myself at a point in which I have suffered loss because I want something in the future. I want to know Christ. I want to lay hold of him. And I haven't gotten there yet, is what he just said. I'm still striving for that prize. And I'm looking forward to that day. And he says, this is the same kind of example. This is the same kind of mindset and pattern of life that you should be demonstrating. Now, when Paul says something like, follow my example, we might feel a little awkward about that. Isn't that kind of arrogant of Paul? Why doesn't Paul say, follow Christ? Why does he say, follow my example? Well, some of it, we understand, is not really pride because of what Paul has already pointed to. In a sense, he already said, follow Christ. Because he already said, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And what he does in chapter 3 is basically say, and I'm doing the same thing. I am following Christ. So if you want to follow Christ, you can follow the pattern that I'm giving you. But he's also not sitting there and saying, hey, you know what? I have it all together. And so if you do what I do, you're going to have no problems at all. Because he just said, I haven't arrived yet. He just got through saying, I'm not complete yet. I'm still working towards this. And so don't look at me as that's where I need to get. Look at me as that's the direction I need to go. That's the way I need to head. And he says, really, in the very next part of the verse, and it's not just me. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And in chapter 2, he's already pointed to Timothy and Epaphroditus as other people who are modeling the same kind of mindset that Christ had.
And so Paul isn't some type of cult leader saying, I've got this secret, and all you need to do is do exactly what I do and what I say. He's saying, no, there's a bunch of people like me. We're all trying to pattern our life after Christ, and we're pursuing Christ, embracing his suffering, wanting to know the fellowship of his suffering, looking for that time in which we will enjoy the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But perhaps Paul also needs to say, follow my example in some way. Because if we say, I just need to follow Christ, in some ways we won't even know what to do at times. Because what do we do when we sin? Well, just do what Christ did. But Christ never sinned. What do I do when I need to ask forgiveness of someone? Well, we can't say, when did Christ do that? Because he never did that. And so God knew and understood that we actually needed human models in our lives, living before us now. Because the reality is, we don't have Christ with us now, living as a human. And so we have the record of him in Scripture, but we actually need live models. And that's why Paul doesn't just say, follow me. Because he says, I'm not there right now. And I may not be back for a while. And so the other thing you need to do is not just follow my pattern, but in the second part of verse 17, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Be on the lookout for these people. Take note of them. Recognize there are people in your church, and there are people who are going to be coming through your city. And you need to be saying, are they displaying the same type of mindset that Paul does? Are they committed to having the mind of Christ, one that is focused on suffering and embracing the reality of living under suffering and oppression, looking forward to future glorification? So Paul says, make sure you find godly examples to follow. But because we are naturally imitators, and because we tend to follow examples, Paul goes on to warn and say, but make sure you're not following the wrong examples. One of the first weeks I was here at the church was family camp for our church. And at family camp, we went to the Silos Fun Park, which I think is shut down now, not because of safety reasons, I'm sure. But we were there at Silos, and I didn't drive there. I actually rode with a couple from our church who are now serving the Lord overseas. I won't out them. But it was dark, and it was back in the time in which not everyone had GPSs and certainly didn't have it on their phones. And so we weren't exactly sure the way we came, and there was construction going on. And so the guy was like, oh, that's the other person at the camp. We'll just follow them. And after about 20 minutes, we realized that's not the person from the church. That's a different car. And now we're out in kind of rural Michigan with no idea where we are, didn't have a map or anything like that. And so it was a lot of fun. I got a nice sightseeing time in the dark. One of my first weeks here in Michigan. But it was a good reminder that you don't just latch on to someone and say, I bet they know where they're going. Because some people don't. And that's what Paul warns about beginning in verse 18. Why am I telling you, follow my pattern and look out for people who are patterning themselves in the same way? Why? Verse 18, for or because many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We don't have a lot of time to get into this discussion. There's some debate about who these people are. Some say that these are potentially the same kind of people Paul warned about at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 2, the dogs, those who are part of the circumcision party, Judaizers who were coming in and saying, you need to follow the law if you want to be right with God. Others say that potentially this is related to the kind of opposition that Paul describes in chapter 1 and verse 29, that the opposition that they saw in his life and now they are experiencing as well. I think that opposition was probably from the Romans there in Philippi. I think this is most likely a third group that's really unrelated to those two groups, other than that these are also enemies of the cross of Christ. But this group, I think, is probably professing believers at least people who at one point in time professed Christ, and many probably still did, and yet they aren't really believers because they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And I think potentially that even the wording that Paul uses in saying they're enemies of the cross of Christ, and then how he goes on to describe them, helps us to get at least some sense of who they are, even if we don't know exactly who they are. I don't think the issue is necessarily doctrinal. I don't know that these are people who are denying that Jesus died on the cross or things like that. I think there is doctrinal elements to it, but it's primarily a behavioral issue. That the way that they live is actually showing opposition to the cross of Christ. And therefore, they aren't followers of Jesus Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. That perhaps, I saw some people put it this way, that these are not people who are willing to follow the pattern that Jesus Christ laid out, and that he was willing to be obedient even to the point of a cross-like death. These are people who essentially were saying, that's not for me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not willing to face the suffering and opposition that that would bring. And so instead, I'm going to live a different kind of way. And in so doing, they're undermining and ultimately demonstrating their enmity with who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Because the way they live shows they are actually libertines or antinomians, which basically means people who were against the law, or people who were saying, you can do whatever you want and still serve Christ. And Paul consistently would say in Scripture, that's not true. Because those who are Christ seek to please him and seek to follow him. So what's true of these people? Verse 19. Their end is destruction. They don't think this. They think actually by the way they're living, they're going to find satisfaction and pleasure. But what they actually are going to find is destruction. And I think the destruction here is eternal. The end is their ultimate state, which means they're lost. I think probably even though they're lost, they at least at one point in time, and maybe still do claim to be believers, and that's in part because of what Paul says in verse 18, when he says, I've told you about these people in the past, and now I tell you even weeping. When Paul discusses weeping in the New Testament, it seems to almost always be centered around God's people. That Paul probably isn't super concerned with saying, hey, there are pagans out there who want nothing to do with Christianity. Don't follow them. Because the Philippians might have a pretty good sense those are not the kind of people to follow. Instead, I think these are people who name the name of Christ, perhaps even still name the name of Christ, may have even been part of the church at Philippi. But by their lives, they're demonstrating they're not really his. And as Paul thinks about those people, he's moved to tears. The idea of his weeping is really a great sorrow and turmoil. And I think that sorrow and turmoil is probably directed in two ways. And one is directed in the fact that he probably knows people who have followed this path. Perhaps someone like a Demas. Perhaps a companion of Paul who is now living for the things of this world. And as Paul considers someone like that, his heart is broken. Because he knows this is their end, destruction. And he's also moved to tears because he doesn't want anyone else to go down that path. As he looks at the Philippian church, he's saying, I'm telling you, don't follow these kinds of people. Don't go down this path. Keep following after Christ, because for these people, their end is destruction. Why? Well, because their God is their appetite. That they're just doing whatever they want to do. Their own desires are what's driving them. And their glory is in their shame. And for both of these,
It's hard to know if Paul is talking about a specific thing or just giving a broad generalization. The generalization would simply be that the kinds of things that actually should cause them shame, things that are sinful, things that are dishonoring to God, instead, they celebrate these things. They glory in these things. They think it's so great that I can do these kinds of things instead of recognizing the shame that they should have over their sin. Because ultimately, I think the final description probably summarizes these others. They set their minds on earthly things. And that phrase, set their mind, is a key phrase in Philippians. If you were here last week, we pointed out how often Paul emphasizes having the right mindset and the right attitude. It's the same word he used in chapter 2 when he said, set your mind that's Colossians. Chapter 2, when he said in verse 2, intent on one purpose, being of the same mind. He used it as well in chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Set your mind in this way. This is the kind of mindset you should have. The mindset of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 5. The mindset that Paul demonstrated in chapter 3. But they don't have this mindset. Their mind is set on earthly things. They're not really concerned about Jesus Christ. They're not concerned with what, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, that our citizenship is in heaven. They're focused on their citizenship right now. And so they live as if this life were all, and as if all that matters is pursuing their own pleasures and desires in this world. And there are many people, as Paul says, who live like that. If you look around in our country, there's no shortage of people who would say they're Christians. But there's not very many who are following in the pattern that Paul has laid out. There are people who, instead of saying, I'm going to deny myself and live for others and live for Christ, our culture is filled with people who are focused on, what do I want? What will satisfy me? How can I have my best life now? And how can I do that under the guise of Christianity? And so we find people who are constantly looking around and saying, well, will this church satisfy what I want? Will this church meet my needs? Will it provide the things that I would like to see happen? We have people who worship a worship experience, and people who think Christianity is a license to do whatever you want because God's just going to forgive you. And Paul says, don't be fooled. Those people are not true followers of Christ. Their God is not Jesus, but themselves. And they're focused on the here and now, and therefore their end will be destruction. And so avoid those people. Instead, mark out those who are walking as Christ walked. Mark out those who are walking as Paul walked. And so what does that mean for us? If I could just say a few things here. That we need to look around in our church and find people where we say, this is someone who can help me see what a godly husband is supposed to be like, what a godly wife is supposed to be like. This is someone who I can look at and say, this is what a godly parent does. This is what a godly grandparent does. This is someone who is a godly person at their job. This is someone who is effective at seeking to share the gospel. And so you look for people like this, and then you spend time with them and watch them and see how you can learn and grow from them. Spend time with them in their homes. Go with them when they go to visit someone in the hospital. Ask them how they handle situations at work. Spend time praying together so you might learn better how to pray. Spend time reading God's word together so you might learn better how to study God's word. But a passage like this doesn't just say, find the right person to follow.
some level, it also says, be the kind of person that others can follow as well. Because again, Paul isn't saying, I've arrived so you can follow me. He's saying, I'm going down the right path, and so you can get behind me. And so you need to be that kind of person. You need to have that kind of mindset. The one that says, I will gladly suffer for the cause of Christ. And I'm not so focused on the things of this world. I'm focused on what Christ cares about. Because my hope isn't glory now. My hope is glory one day when I'll be able to enjoy Christ forever. We need to find and follow the right examples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for many people I know of in our body that I can look at and rejoice and say, as best I know, they are following Christ. That I can mark them out and I can say, these are people who are walking in the example that Paul has given to us. And I pray that all of us would strive to be that kind of a person. And all of us as well would not assume we can do this on our own, but we would be looking to others to make sure that we're not being pulled away by those who are ultimately enemies of the cross of Christ. That we do not allow our mind to be set on earthly things, but instead that we would have the mindset that would press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.